Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, I think you understand Jeremiah the prophet was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. In the latter days of the southern kingdom before the captivity, he preached before the captivity and into the captivity. And if I remember right, I think I did a series on Jeremiah.
Amen.
And spent a good while there. And here we're going to look at his call. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So there's his ministry. It's just talking about the kings that were on the throne when he had his ministry. So it went through them. Of course, Josiah being the last godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And then, of course, his sons, Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim. And then Zedekiah was the last king that was on the throne during the captivity of Babylon, at least the final stage. So we read in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee.
Amen.
Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Amen.
Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, and over the kingdoms to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. We'll stop there. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, as we've been going through this series, that I trust has been a help to people. I know it's been a help to me. That you would once again work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I know in a congregation this size, there's many needs, there's many difficulties, there's many problems that we all have. For we are all of Adam, and we face something, perhaps not now, but sometime in our life, we do face things. And so I pray tonight as I preach the message I believe that you've led me to preach this evening, that you'd help us all to make the application to our own lives. Whether we're going through this thing now, or perhaps we know someone, or perhaps something we'll have to face in the future. Please use this message to help us. And Lord, I know I cannot be a help to people, only you can. And so I need thee. I ask you to fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my words and my thoughts. And may your word go forth tonight with power and clarity. Help me this evening and all of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Alfred Adler was a physician and psychotherapist that lived from 1870 to 1937. He graduated with a medical degree, like a lot of these psychoanalysts did, in 1895 from the University of Vienna. In 1907, Adler was invited to meet with Sigmund Freud, Rudolf Reitler, and Wilhelm Steckel. And these three began to meet weekly in what came to be called their, quote, Wednesday night meetings. I think they should have been in church, if you ask me. But they weren't the church-going type. These meetings eventually grew to become what is known today as the psychoanalytic movement. The Vienna Psychoanalytic Society was formed, and Alfred Adler, the man I just mentioned a few moments ago, was its first president. While studying human nature, Adler noticed something interesting about people. That many people seem to lack motivation to go after their goals in life. That many people felt insecure in themselves. That many people always felt inadequate for life. Never feeling good enough. Feeling like they never measured up to others like they should. To the point that it was affecting the basic functioning of their daily lives. And so Alfred Adler will be the first to coin the phrase, an inferiority complex. An inferiority complex. You know, perhaps the greatest error of the modern psychological movement or modern psychology movement is this. They leave God and His Word out of the equation. They don't even consider God. They don't consider His Word to solve, so-called solve the problems of humanity. You see, the modern psychology movement attempts to do three things. Number one is this, to understand and solve mankind's problems without considering God and His Word. They say, let's figure this out. But they don't look at the Bible, and they don't look at God. Secondly, they attempt to understand man by studying man instead of studying God and God's Word. By the way, He tells us everything we need to know about man. I've often said this, the Bible is not everything that God knows, but it's everything that we need to know about God, about life, about death, about heaven, about hell. It's everything we need to know to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. And thirdly, the modern psychologist or psychological movement also uses man-made terminology to describe man's problems instead of biblical terminology. And because of these things, the system itself, in my opinion, is fundamentally, foundationally flawed at its core. Can I say that again? That was a great place for an amen, even with a mask. The whole system is fundamentally, foundationally flawed at its core. Amen. Absolutely. At its very best, it heals slightly, giving temporary relief. And at its worst, it leads to more problems, and more confusion, and may I say, much of the mess that we are in today. But the question is this, does that mean that the idea of feeling inferior doesn't exist? Or that inferiority is a problem that we would say, well, it's just something you've imagined in your own mind. A mere illusion, is that true? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, the problem of inferiority is something that we both see in God's Word and we see throughout society. As a matter of fact, it's something plaguing society today. You know, in a November 4th, 2019 article called Inferiority Complex, it said this, it was written by John Anderer, says a new survey of 2,000 millennials, get this, millennials ages 22 to 38 has revealed some troubling statistics regarding how young adults see themselves in comparison to both their peers and the older generations. An astounding 8 in 10 flat out believe that they are not good enough in virtually all areas of their lives. In all, 80% of respondents said that these worries have negatively impacted their sleep, and 79% admit that their overall mental health has suffered because of it. My point is this, inferiority is something that is real. We could call it an inferiority problem. If you don't like the word complex, that's fine. I may use the two interchangeably by mistake, but please forgive me for that. But may I say this? It is a real problem. And it is addressed in God's Word. Amen. In many, many places. You know, for some time now, we'll see them here in a little bit. We've been dealing with the subject of God's answers to man's problems. And we've looked at things like this, man's problem of suffering. We've looked at guilt. We've looked at disappointment. We've looked at worry. We've looked at doubt. We've looked at irritability. Stop saying that. Yeah, irritability. We've looked at discouragement. We've looked at monotony. We've looked at bitterness and stress. And last week we looked at loneliness. And tonight I'd like to look at man's problem of inferiority. What is it that I'm speaking of tonight? And how can I tell if I have a problem with it? And if I do, what do I do about it? Well, let's find out some of those answers. I hope all of them tonight. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, please. The reality of inferiority. You know, the word inferiority and its forms are not found one time in the Bible. It's not there. It's not in the Word of God. But the principle of it certainly is. Having a feeling of inferiority is a very real thing in people's lives. It is real. It is there. We see it in God's Word. We see it in our society. We even see it amongst believers. But the question we must begin with is this. What is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about a problem of inferiority or an inferiority complex? Well, let's consider, first of all, letter A, write this down, its definition. When we talk about feelings of inferiority, we could define it as this, and I wrote this down for you. Having a continual sense of being inadequate. Having an overwhelming fear of failure. You ever feel that way? I just feel inadequate. I feel like I'm a failure. One author put it this way. It's not just a feeling of being inadequate in life. It is a pathological state. In other words, an over-the-top state where the person, watch this, feels overwhelmed by imagined or real inadequacy, which results in a lack of self-confidence and being overcritical of themselves. Does that sound like you? Is that you? Is that me? Perhaps all of us would say, well, sometimes it is. There's an article in a periodical called Bustle written by Christine Felizar in March of 2019. And she writes this, take it or leave it, I thought it was interesting. 7 signs of having an inferiority complex. Here's what she said. Number one is you're a perfectionist. Number two is you're most comfortable fading into the background. Number three, you are very sensitive to criticism. And number four, you have a tendency to find faults in others. I'm doing about 100% right about now. And number five, you only feel good about yourself when you think you're doing better than other people. And number six, you don't believe it when people compliment you. And then number seven, you're quick to assume the worst. That's what she says, take it or leave it. But understand, feeling inadequate from time to time is normal. We all feel that way. Excuse me, it's a normal thing, normal for even believers. But when we speak of inferiority as a problem, please make this distinction tonight. We're talking about it's when those feelings of inadequacy cause us to not do what we're supposed to do, not to obey God, not fulfill His will for our lives, and make excuses as to why we're not serving Him. That's what that means when I'm talking about an inferiority problem. Do you have one? Is that you? That's the definition of it. Notice letter B, write it down. It's display. You know, let's talk about what does it look like. So we see it's a continually feeling inadequate. Overwhelmingly, you have this fear of failure. It's this idea of I can't do this. I just can't do it. That's what it is. Do you know we find that in the Word of God? We absolutely do. With several people. And I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about godly people. I'm even talking about God-called people. You say, like who, preacher? How about Moses? Do you remember when Moses was called of God, what he said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10? Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Notice we're talking about this problem with inferiority, because he said, no, I can't do it. I can't speak. And he didn't want to go. He wasn't going to fulfill God's will for his life because of it. That's a problem. You remember in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 30? He was told to go in front of Pharaoh. We read him saying this, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? What he's saying in essence is there. It's, I can't stand before this man. I don't have the words to say. I don't want to go. Moses had to deal with the problem of inferiority. How about a man by the name of Gideon? You remember him? Do you remember when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Midianite oppression, and God was going to use him? He called him a mighty man of valor. Do you remember how he responded as well? Judges 6:15. Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And remember all the things that God had to do in his life to help him overcome that inferiority. But he was saying here, I don't want to go. How about Saul, King Saul, at least at first, when he was chosen to be king? Do you remember what he said? Me? 1 Samuel 9:21, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? I can't do it, he's saying. I'm a nobody. Now look at our text. Here we see the same thing in Jeremiah. Look at verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here God is saying to Jeremiah, I got a job for you. Amen. I chose you to go before you were born. I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And notice Jeremiah's response in verse 6. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know what he's essentially saying? I can't do it. I can't talk. I don't know how to do this. You see, we see it all throughout the Word of God. God's chosen men, called men, and others that had to deal with this idea of I am incapable. There's no way that I can do it. You know, we even see it in ourselves as well. You know, the most common area that Christians struggle with inferiority is with the gospel itself. Think about it for a moment. We're commanded to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and inside of us, all of us feel the same way. We want to tell people. We're compelled to tell people. We're commanded to tell people. But we feel inadequate. We feel insufficient. So what do? Instead of telling others, what do? We keep our mouths shut. Now, that's a problem. Sometimes we do it when serving the Lord. When we hear of a need in the bus ministry or a Sunday school class or to be a helper, whatever the case may be, and we don't serve there, understand our lack of involvement and our lack of obedience to God can sometimes be an indicator that we have a problem with inferiority if we're thinking, well, I can't do that. I'm not equipped for that. That's a problem. That's a problem. But we see it displayed all throughout the Scriptures. We see it displayed in our own lives, in our own church. So we see its definition, we see its display, and thirdly, notice its distinction. Would you write that down? You may be saying here tonight, wait a minute, preacher. Hold the bus. Aren't we supposed to feel inferior? Aren't we supposed to think less of ourselves? Aren't we supposed to feel inadequate? Aren't we supposed to, as believers, exercise lowliness of mind? And that's your argument tonight. You may even say, doesn't Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 say this? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? You may quote Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 that says this, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, what about those verses? Isn't the problem of pride a greater problem? Yes, it is. But please write this down somewhere, maybe next to letter C, that humility and a problem with inferiority are not the same thing. They're not the same thing at all. I like the way one Christian man put it. He said, humility is not thinking less, is not man thinking less of himself, it is man thinking of himself less. And I like that. And it's just as wrong for a man to think less of himself than he ought to think as it is to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Either one of them, pride on one side and inferiority on the other end of the spectrum, will destroy our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ and our witness for Him and our willingness to serve Him. Both of them will destroy it. You see, when inferiority, this idea of inadequacy, don't miss it now, cripples us, stifles us, paralyzes us, it's a very damaging state to be in. That's what I'm trying to talk about tonight. And I want to ask us, do you struggle with that? Do I? The reality of inferiority. Then notice secondly, number two, the reason for inferiority. Why do people struggle with inferiority? Why do you and I at times, or perhaps some habitually have a continual sense of being inadequate, feeling overwhelmed, fearing failure, and so forth, whether it's a real or imagined inadequacy? Why do we feel that way sometimes? How do we fall into the trap? Well, I believe there's at least three reasons that we see in Scripture. First one we're going to find here in Jeremiah chapter 1. What was Jeremiah struggling with? What was it that caused him to stop and say, now he's going to get over it, thank God for that. And the people in Scripture, most of them do get over it, but I wonder if we do. What was it in Jeremiah's life in particular that caused him to say, I can't say, not me. Here's what it is. Number one, or letter A, the fear of man. The fear of man. Notice again in verse 6, after Jeremiah says, I can't speak, not me. Those are my words. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Notice verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. Amen. Evidently, he was afraid of their faces. Do you know, a fear of man was the underlying cause of Jeremiah's problem with inferiority. Jeremiah was like you and I. He dealt with the same things we deal with. He's made of the same dust that you and I are made of. He had the same Adamic nature that you and I have. This is something that all of us have to deal with, have to grapple with, and that is this, being afraid of man.
Right.
And we are, often. We're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid of what people would say about us, or will say about us. He saw people, and we can see people, as intimidating, as threatening, as to the point where we say, like Jeremiah began to say, I can't speak for you, Lord. What stops us from witnessing? Fear of man. What stops us from being zealous for the Lord? Amen. Quite often a fear of man. Amen. We're afraid of what they're going to say about us. We're afraid of what they think of us. And that's a problem.
Amen.
Listen, I live in the same world you live in. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And by the way, all the social media and the internet has just magnified it all. Think about it. We live in a Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, texting, and tweeting generation. And just about everything that you and I do and say is either published or recorded and or repeated for everyone in the world to see, to hear, to criticize, and to tell you what they think about it. That's pretty threatening if you ask me. Think about preaching and how people online, and some analyze every word. And they play it back. And boy, God forbid you said something that's wrong. Because boy, did you hear that word? Did you hear what he said there? You're on the firing line. And it's so different for you. I mean, with Facebook and YouTube and recordings on the phone, you and I, we can't do anything, just about anything, without somebody else knowing about it. You know, I've learned about things through the internet quicker than I've learned about it in person, of things that happen in my own family. I'm not kidding you. Well, I didn't know they did that. I guess they did. Wow. Not that I had to know that, but hey. And this is what Jeremiah has to deal with. He's afraid of their faces. Man, we're under the microscope, aren't we? So much so. He was so afraid of their faces to the point that he was not going to do anything and say anything and serve the Lord. And by the way, the devil knows that about you and me as well. Because after all, if we do something funny or wrong, we just might be the next viral YouTube video that gets a million hits because I said something dumb in the pulpit or you did something dumb. Next thing you know, boy, you're the end. People are going to chew you up and spit you out for the next maybe week or so. Perhaps longer than that. Do you know Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare? If you and I, if we're afraid to go to a door or talk to someone, and I'm not talking, I understand the COVID thing now, I'm not talking about that. But if we're afraid because we say, well, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I don't know if I can do it. I'm inadequate. And it stops us from fulfilling God's will for our lives. That's a problem with inferiority.
Amen.
By the way, I want to raise my hand at times and say, guilty right here. Guilty right here. I don't want to admit it, but that's a fear of man. Do not let the fear of man cause you to feel inferior and stop you and me from doing what God has placed us here to do.
Amen.
So the first reason for inferiority is a fear of man. There's a second one. Number two is this. We find this in another prophet by the name of Amos. Let's go there first. So hold your pen. Go to Amos chapter 7, and then I'll give you the second phrase I'm looking for here. One reason people feel inadequate, insecure, inferior is because of the fear of man. Here's the second one found in Amos. Write this down, Amos chapter 7. And that is this, a flawed background. A flawed background. Notice Amos chapter 7 and verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Let me give you the context. Amos was a prophet. He was a contemporary with Hosea. He was to the northern kingdom before the captivity. Amos went up there. He was from Judah. He was a herdsman from Tekoa, which was from in the south in Judah. God sent him to go to the north and to preach to them. And when the king of the north, northern kingdom of Israel, heard him preaching, he said to Amaziah, he said to Amos, he said, go back home. You don't live here. Go back to where you belong. That's what he's saying here, essentially, in verse 12. O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Go tell your own people. Maybe they want to hear it. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Don't come around here. This is a capital city. Or this is not the capital, the Samaria was, but it is a principal city here. So get out of here. Look at verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Again, Amos was a man who was called of God. But notice what he's saying here. He's saying here that he wasn't a prophet. In other words, he may have been now, but he didn't grow up that way. He wasn't one earlier. He wasn't a son of a prophet either. His dad wasn't a preacher. And he goes on to say, I'm merely a farmer. He had no formal training. He had no formal education. He had no special skill. He had no ministerial heritage, if you will. May I say this? That can cause many Christians to struggle with inferiority. I'm just going to be frank with you tonight and say this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home myself. And from the time I've been saved, I've always felt like I've had to play catch up. Therefore, I felt in my own personal life, I had to study twice as hard and read twice as much as everybody else to make up for lost years. That's just the way I've always felt. Amen. But if I allowed that inferiority to stop me from accomplishing God's will, that would have been a problem. What if God called me in the ministry, or when he called me in the ministry, and I said to him, well, I'm not anybody. My dad wasn't a preacher. I don't have generations of Christians before me. I wasn't read the Bible growing up on a daily basis. Not that we didn't have a Bible and didn't have it and read it occasionally, very occasionally. But many Christians can do the same thing. They say, I can't do it because I have a flawed background. I can't be a Sunday school teacher. I can't run a bus route. I never went on a bus when I was a kid. How am I supposed to do that? I can't sing in the choir. I can't run the sound. We say, I've had no formal training. I've had no formal schooling. I'm not that smart. I'm not that talented. I'm not that skilled. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. On and on we go. To the point where we don't do something for God because of those excuses. That's a problem with inferiority. It is. Do you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, surprise, surprise, never went to Bible college. I could tell you some of the best preachers I know in this country, a couple of them never went to Bible college. Now, I'm not advocating no training or education, because those men that I'm thinking of did a lot of studying on their own and did a lot of reading and had enough in them to be what they are today. But think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he became the prince of preachers and the most read preacher in the entire world. Would you please turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I want to remind us of something tonight. If you're here and you're struggling with inferiority, would you look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1? For ye see your calling, brethren. Notice how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. No, it doesn't say not any. It says not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence.
Amen.
Don't let what you might think to be a flawed background cause you to have a problem with inferiority. Because God can use you.
Amen.
If you simply let Him.
Praise the Lord.
And then here's the third one. Letter C. So we see the reason for inferiority. The fear of man. A flawed background. And here's the third one. And that is a fear of failure. That's Moses' problem. Moses felt inferior. Why? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. Why? He thought he might fail. You say, how do you know that? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God told him to go. He said, appear before the children of Israel. Tell them, I am hath sent you. And go to Pharaoh after you do that. And he said, well, they're not going to listen to me. In other words, I might fail. I might fail. Do you know a person that struggles with inferiority won't try anything new? Won't venture into the unknown? Doesn't like to try anything that they haven't done before? Is afraid to witness to the loss? Afraid to leave their comfort zone? Why is that? Because they're afraid that they might fail. Where would we be today if all of God's people had that attitude?
Amen.
To not try something new, to not go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to not step out by faith and go to the mission field, to not step out by faith and head off to Bible college or answer the call to the ministry. Where would we be if we feared failure? By the way, we all fail. We do. One writer wrote this, quote, behind nearly every success is a multitude of failures which the person experienced before achieving success. You know, not every person we witness to is going to get saved. Well, I don't want to witness, you know, because they might not get saved. Well, no kidding. Very few do. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't obey. It doesn't mean I can use the excuse, well, you know, I might fail, so, you know, I'm not going to do it. Don't do that. And not every song that a person sings is going to be without a mistake. It happens. And not every sentence we say when we preach comes out right. In fact, there's grammatical errors there. I'm trying, though. That's just the way it is. And my point is this. The fact is, God uses imperfect people to do His work. And all we are to do is trust Him by faith and do our best and let God take care of the rest and be available to Him.
Right.
So don't allow the fear of man, a flawed background, or a fear of failure to cause you to feel inferior to the point where you say, I'm not going to move forward for God. You know, I think of this property. You may or may not be thinking this way. I do. There's a lot to be done. Even just to do the parking lot and to do the utility building there. It's going to take faith. What are we going to say? Well, no, no, no. Well, we can't. We just don't have the money. We just don't have it. We don't have millions of dollars in the bank. Is that what we're going to do? We're going to say, is this what God wants us to do? If it is, let's do it.
Amen.
The truth is we are not capable in and of ourselves.
Right.
We need Him.
Amen.
Which leads me to the third. I'm going to run through these real quick. Not only the reality of inferiority, not only the reason for inferiority, being a fear of man, a flawed background, fear of failure, but then lastly, number three, what is the remedy for inferiority? How do we handle it when we have this continual idea of feeling inadequate, this overwhelming fear of failure, this lack of confidence, being overcritical of ourselves to the point of being paralyzed? How in the world do we overcome that? Here it is. Number one, or letter A, is this. The first thing is this: die to self. Die to self.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Do you understand we have to die to self?
Amen.
Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. Self has to die every single day.
Amen.
Do you know that every person in the Bible who struggled with inferiority was occupied with himself? That's the problem. You see, we have to stop making ourselves the center of attention. We have to stop being worried about what other people say or what they think or how they respond to us or whether they like us or not. I mean, some people's absolute lives are destroyed because they didn't get a like. How come they didn't like it? Something must be wrong. Stop already. You see, we have to stop being self-centered. That is the root of having a problem of inferiority. Well, me. So die to self. Number two, write this down. Then we have to trust God's presence and promises.
Amen.
Do you know that every time that we see people saying, like Moses saying, I can't speak, and Jeremiah saying, I'm too young, and Amos saying, I'm not the prophet or the son of the prophet. Do you know that for every excuse that a child of God made in the Word of God, God answered those excuses with the fact that He is with them?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We kind of get this idea that the work of God depends upon us. It doesn't.
Right.
It depends upon our yieldedness to Him, but not our ability, not our education, not our polishedness, if you will. God said to Moses in Exodus 3:12, He said, certainly, after he said, I don't want to go, He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. In Jeremiah 1:8, He said, be not afraid of their faces. Watch this, for I am with thee.
Amen.
I'm with thee. You see, He enables us. And then number three, or letter C, and that is this: fear God more than you fear man. Stop worrying about what people think. Stop worrying about what people say. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you know, if you're going to be in the work of God, and particularly in a leadership position in the work of God, every decision that you make, somebody's going to disagree with it. Every decision. You think it's 100%? No, somebody always has a better idea, a better way of doing it. We should have done it. That's why leadership has to understand that. That this is the route God has led. This is the way we're going. We're not going to find anything that everybody's going to like. That's just a fact of life. And our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're to simply fear God.
Amen.
And then the fourth and final thing is this. The remedy for inferiority: death to self, trust God's presence and His promises, fear God more than man, and then lastly, make yourself available to God.
Amen.
You want to get over inferiority? Just say, Lord, I'm not a lot. I'm not much. I know I have issues. I know I'm not the perfect eloquent speaker. I know I don't have the best skills. I know I don't have the best talent. I know I'm just a regular old person. But Lord, if you want me to do this, I'm going to do it. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Would you say that tonight? Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, just after he got saved, he trembled and astonished. He said this, Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Amen.
And God used him.
Praise the Lord.
You know what God's looking for? Is someone has a heart for him that makes himself available.
Amen.
We've all heard the old adage, with God, the greatest ability is availability. Tonight I want to challenge us all, because it's easy for the human, our human nature, our Adamic nature, to be afraid of man, to worry about what people think, and to feel insecure and inadequate in all that we do. I want to challenge us by saying this. Please do not allow either a real or a perceived inferiority to stop you from serving the Lord. Yes, we feel inadequate. Yes, I understand. I'm not saying that that's a sin. What I'm saying is that when we allow that to stop us from doing God's will, that's when it becomes a problem. There's a whole lot of people in this church could be doing something for God that aren't. And I want to ask why. Everybody can do something.
Amen.
We always need ushers. We always need people to help out in classes. We always need people to knock on doors when we can knock on doors.
Amen.
We always do. Where is the person that will say, I'm not much, and I'm not sure what I'm going to say, and I'm not sure I'll do it right, but I'll go.
Amen.
Not the one that says, I can't, that's not my personality, I'm inadequate. You know what the problem is with you then? You got a problem with inferiority. God can use you and
Amen.
Me to do great things in this world if
Praise
we simply make ourselves available to Him.
Amen.
And stop worrying about what other people think. Amen?
Right.
Let's pray.